The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 28th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but they doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Holy Trinity Sunday. If you were here to hear my last year, my recorded message on Holy Trinity Sunday, you might be aware of, well, Pastor had a bit of a rant. A rant I do not apologize for. Holy Trinity Sunday is one of those Sundays that it just, I think, difficult. We have a time of worship that's centered around a point of doctrine, which then had to have passages chosen for it. It also becomes the structure of our three, what are called the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. And I took a special issue with the Athanasian Creed that begins, "This is what you need to believe to be saved." And I think it's wrong. I think it's unbiblical, and it ended up being used more for the shedding of blood of other believers than really uniting the faith at all. The church had to set out then, of course, to appoint readings. So the first reading, and well done, that's a long reading. the creation story, much of which, you know, has been used for various purposes, some of them I think a bit nefarious. All the time ignoring the fact that Scripture in the first chapter of Genesis states that we were created by a God without gender. There's a sermon there, but that's not one you're going to get. We get 2 Corinthians, which invokes the Trinity, but not in any doctrinal point, not in any kind of, you know, this is what that means. And then, of course, we have the Matthew passage, which is the Great Commission. And in it, of course, Jesus says, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, again, not explaining that. And we don't have the apostles saying, whoa, what does that mean? You haven't really said that before. You need to explain that to us. And he doesn't. And the church has spent 2,000 years trying to explain it all, I think, not very well. We hear it invoked in different ways, creator, redeemer, and sanctifier, and then, you know, some people roll their eyes and get a little hostile because that's not what the Bible says. We need to recognize, of course, that if we want to do what the Bible says, we need to first call in a professor of biblical languages to teach us those languages, particularly the Aramaic that Jesus spoke. Jesus never said, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't speak English, nor was he a white, blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy. All the pictures I grew up seeing in my church when I was growing up, Jesus was strangely Caucasian looking. However, after I recorded that message last year, and after I gave that message in Stony Plain, when people were coming out after service, I had somebody greet me that caused me to reflect. Like I said, in terms of the content of the sermon, you know, I think it is still stone solid. She invoked something that was a little different that I hadn't considered, and she said, I know for me, the real power of the Trinity appears in my own personal devotional life. Oh. Well, that's different. That's a factor that I hadn't really considered. And so I thanked her, and I spoke to her a little after the during the coffee hour about that and have reflected on that. And so when I look at this passage, that's kind of where my head is at, is what does this say about us and about God's relationship with us, those three names in one person? The scene, of course, is the ascension, although we don't get the ascension. As I said before, I mean, every gospel writer starts a particular way, ends a particular way for their own purposes. Matthew, once Jesus commissions his followers, the ascension isn't as significant for Matthew. Doesn't mean he didn't believe it happened, but this is where he ends. He wants to end on this note. So they're on the mountain. Jesus is about to ascend. And I love this. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but they doubted. And I love that sentence quite a bit. One, because they worshiped him, but they doubted. The worship came first. The doubt didn't stop them from worshiping, but the doubt was there. Now, and I think it's one of those times where we look at these passages and sometimes think, well, why were they so thick? They've been with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus had spent 40 days reminding them of everything he had taught them before. Why don't they get it? I would have gotten it. Oh, no, you wouldn't. I'm not sure I get it now. They had been through a lot. Certainly 3 years with Jesus. That week, though, the Last Supper that they didn't know at the time was the Last Supper. Jesus washing their feet, the arrest, the arrest that taken him into custody, first to the high priest and then to Pilate. He was brutalized, he was tortured, he was put on display, and then crucified. And buried, and then rose from the dead, which he had talked about. He said a number of times he was going to be raised from the dead, but until you witness that, it's a lot. It's a lot. And then he appears to them, spends 40 days, the resurrected Jesus spent 40 days with his followers. I'm not sure we always give a lot of attention to that they spend 40 days hearing the teachings of Jesus from the risen Jesus. And now here. It was a lot. It was just a lot to take in. And so the fact that they worshiped amid their doubt, I think it's commendable. I think a lot of Sundays we come to worship amid our doubt. We're not judged on our doubt. Our destiny, our spiritual destiny is not measured by our doubt. It's measured by Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's not about history. It's not about liturgy. It's not even about scripture. It's about Jesus. Anything we put above that is idolatry. They worship, they doubt, and then, in the midst of their worship and in the midst of their doubt, they're commissioned. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Worshiping, doubtful, commissioned. One of those doesn't displace the other. Jesus doesn't say, okay, I'm going to stand here for a while, and when you can tell me honestly that you have no doubts, then we'll continue. No. As they're worshiping, as they're doubtful, they are commissioned. I take great comfort in that. Our calling, our place before God as God's precious and adored children is not displaced, is not compromised by how we're feeling or thinking that day. Imagine the ping pong ball our spirit would be if we went from being saved, not saved, not saved, doubtful, not saved, worshiping, okay, saved, doubtful, oh, nope, you're out again. It'd be exhausting. And it's not what God intended, I believe. The scripture says, God loved, and so God gave. It wasn't God loved, God gave an exam, graded it, not on a curve, and those who passed, God loved. No, God loved, God gave. And so what do we do with this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? When we're baptized into the name, interesting, singular, not the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit, and how the three in one, the one in three, how that works, I don't know. I said before, if anybody ever says to you, I can explain to you exactly what the Trinity means and how it works, run. Run fast. Some things in Scripture I don't believe are intended to be explained. I think Jesus leaves this kind of baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit purposely vague, purposely unexplained, and not just to test obedience. I've heard that too, which makes the Trinity a trap, which again, I mean, what are we doing? Just when God says, I love you, come into my arms, we say, but you're not dressed well enough. I don't like how you think. I don't like how you believe. And God's standing there going, what just happened? My arms are open and they're empty. What's going on? So what is Jesus getting at here? What we teach, that is in baptism, we are baptized into Christ. And it's a very specific preposition. Preposition? Yeah. We are baptized into Christ. And the language in Scripture is that we're baptized into the body of Christ. So much so that at Judgment Day, when God looks upon God's people, what God sees is Jesus. We are cloaked, we are garmented in the person of Jesus. And so when we say, I don't know if I should be here, I've been awful. God looks at Jesus and says, what? I don't think so. I mean, technically, you're me. When Jesus died on the cross, unless God died on the cross, the whole teaching of the incarnation and the whole teaching of Christ as the final sacrifice just comes apart. God loved, God gave, God self, that we might be in relationship with him or her. That's where language gets a little stodgy too. It says Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The reason I use Creator partly, well, greatly, is I've just have run into too many people for whom Father is a loaded term. I adore my father. My father was a great guy. He was also a knucklehead, as was I, as we were together. But I adored him, and he adored me and my sister and my mother. So when I hear Father, okay, but I've just run into too many people that when they think Father, they think on a nightly basis being bounced off the walls of their home. So if they don't want to say Father, I'm down. If you want to say Creator, if that's not easier for you, but if God is more understandable as a Creator and not as somebody who seeks you harm, okay. And if people want to say, well, that's not what the Bible says, again, come up here, quote it in Aramaic, and I'll buy that argument. That's not what the scriptures say. Son, people say, well, it's intended not to have gender. No, it's not. It's not. It's really not. You can't look through any history of the church and hear that to be true. In fact, the Spirit, it's a genderless noun in Hebrew and in Greek. It's neuter. It has no gender whatsoever. What do we do with that? And that's in the language. Jesus would have said Spirit as a neuter, genderless noun. But this is what happens when it becomes about history, as if history is an objective thing, and liturgy and scripture that we read, how far down the translational road. When we make it about words being locked into concrete, we should expect problems. However, if what Jesus is trying to invoke is that when we are baptized into God, into the fullness of God. In creation, we have the Creator, we have the creative Word, and we have the creative Spirit, all in that same function. That God has in itself a community. And so when we are baptized into God, community becomes a part of our bloodstream, a part of our nervous system. And so the fact that so much of the scripture into imperfect English is actually in the plural makes even, I think, he has even more impact to say that God is a community into which we have been baptized into a greater community that is the body of Christ. So however you invoke that, and I have had people ask me, well, if I want to cross myself, how do I do that? It's like, oh God, check YouTube. Because in the Western church, it's head, heart, left shoulder, right shoulder. In the Eastern church, it's head, heart, right shoulder, left shoulder. And you'll have people say, well, it has to be with three fingers for the Trinity. No, it has to be with two fingers for the two natures of Jesus. Stop it. Stop it. It doesn't have to be anything. If you want to invoke as Luther did, the sign of the cross and the name of the Trinity as a reclaiming of your baptismal identity, do it how it feels comfortable. It's not the number of fingers. It's not left or right shoulder. It's none of that. If what we're seeking is to encounter our identity as our heart, not even next to the heart of God, but in very real sense, the same heart, then good, good. Do that, however it works for you. And don't tell me. Don't tell me. I don't have to approve. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are just simply more than words. They're a statement of our identity in the community that is God and in the community that is the body of Christ. If we want to call that Holy Trinity, okay. If you're going through a used bookstore and you see a book on the Holy Trinity, keep going. Just keep going. If we're going to worry about stuff, let's worry about the stuff that Jesus worried about. In the sheep and the goats, when judgment occurs, the judge doesn't say, hey, you got the Trinity wrong, you're a goat. Now, did you feed the hungry? Did you clothe the naked? Did you visit the prisoner? How we word it, how we shape it in worship is so, so secondary to the reality that when we worship, we seek to, in a very real way, to enter with our community into the community that is God, into which we were baptized, and to know who we are. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we give you thanks. Strangely, we give you thanks for the chaos and confusion. It reminds us that you have promised to make yourself known. And you won't purposely confuse us. And oftentimes, if we're confused, it means our sight line has shifted a bit. Help us to know that in Jesus, all your promises have been fulfilled, that you yourself came that we might have life, and you came out of love to gather your children. Bless us as we seek your presence, however that may be, because you want your presence known. Amen.